Turn to the book of Judges, if you will. The 14th chapter. Keep your Bibles open. Judges chapter 14. Last week I dealt with Peter being brought to the breaking point. The Lord told Peter the cock would crow how many times? Twice. He would deny him thrice. And the reason for that is there's always a warning. God always gives a warning. Peter did deny him. The subject is simple. He denied him and felt great embarrassment because he'd reached the breaking point. The source of our enemy is not seen, it is unseen. God gives us the signs that we're headed into that and the signals to stop. But then comes the sorrow and the suspicion. Peter might have thought, maybe I really wasn't called by him. Maybe I wasn't cut out to do this. Those maybes start flooding through our mind. Then comes the separation. I dealt with Peter not being there, but even though he was out of the Lord's sight, he was always in the Lord's love. Now we come to a man in this passage that, while reluctant to preach in relationship to this man for the ordeals that he is going through, because he is an individual that we have all heard Bible lessons and sermons preached and taught about. And that is Samson. We know especially of the account of Samson with Delilah. Samson with Delilah reached his breaking point. He reached the point where that he snapped and did what he would not normally do. But there is something in this that God has seemed to touch my heart about and give me open vision about, that as many years as I've been preaching now, I've never seen it quite this way. You see, I'd always been led to believe, and I'd always felt from Scripture as I looked at it, that probably the whole basis for what he was going through was based on lust. But lust had nothing to do with it. It's just the opposite. Samson's problem was not lust. It was love. Now that sounds strange, because what I'm about to read to you, for some reason, is very rarely, and maybe you've never heard a preacher deal with this in the beginning days as to why Samson had the problem that he had with Delilah. I mean, come on. Something was wrong. She was trying to kill him, and he knew it. But she stayed with him. Why would he stay with someone that was so bent on destroying him and taking his life? I'm asked questions constantly. Why would women subject themselves to a man that is abusive and a man that beats them? And I'm asked this question regularly. Do you believe that a woman has a right to leave a man like that? I'll not only tell her she has the right, I will give her the money for the cab fare to get out of that household. You may not admire me as your preacher anymore, but God does not expect any human being to have to be beaten black and blue and live in that environment, and their children live in fear and live as hostages in their own home. That's wrong. Terribly wrong. And any preacher that would look a woman in the face when her eyes are swollen shut and she has swelling on the brain and recovering from a severe beating and say, it's your biblical duty to stay with that man, let him take me on and let me answer some questions for him from the Bible, because he hasn't read the Bible. It's in the Bible that a man and a woman has a right to do that? I'm not going to tell you where it's at. You find it. But it's there. It's not a loophole to get out of an I like you, I don't like you situation, but it's there. But why would a woman stay in that environment? Fear. I don't believe that's all of it. No. I think that she's in that same environment for the same reason Samson was where he was at. Here's the problem. See, the problem started before Delilah. The 14th chapter, and in that 20th verse. Get my eyes on. But Samson's wife was given to his companion whom he had used as his friend. 15, verse 1. But it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife. He didn't realize she had been given to his best friend. He visited his wife with a kid, a goat. And he said, I will go to my wife into the chamber. But her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. He is gone for a period of time. Her father makes the assumption that Samson left because he didn't love the woman that he was marrying. So the father gives his wife away to his best friend. Have you all heard this preached much? No. Samson and Delilah. But what happened before Delilah? He went through an ordeal where he fell in love. See, here's the thing. Samson first had, write this down, he had a single vision. One vision. His eye was on one thing. He concentrated on one thing. It started from the time he came into this world, and then he followed through with what was called a Nazarite vow. I'm not going into details on the Nazarite vow. You just need to know this much for the meaning of the message today. It was a covenant in his heart that he vowed to God there were certain things he would not do. And really, it was a matter not just about, it was a matter of a covenant inside of him. He became focused on pleasing God. And he knew that when he saw the woman that he loved, he had an obligation to be a true husband for her, a true provider for her. He gets a single vision of God, and therefore he treats his wife right. By the way, if you love God, you will treat your wife right. If you love God, you will treat your husband right. If you love God, you will treat your children right. The problem in the home today is the homes and those in the homes do not have the right relationship with God. If they are single in their vision, one vision, looking to pleasing God, you'll treat those in your family right. Boy, it's getting quiet. When he comes back, his wife has not only been given to another man, but given to his companion. And he realized this man had become his friend and used their friendship just to get to his wife. Man, it's quiet. You never hear that preached. No wonder the next thing you see is foxes' tails being tied together with branding irons, going through the Philistines' fields and setting their harvest on fire. It is because he becomes so full of rage that now he is no longer one in his vision. He now has division. Sees two things at the same time. He becomes so focused on this event, and he can never seem to get over it, that the reason that he stayed with Delilah was not that he was ignorant to the fact that she was trying to kill him. It was that he did not want to suffer the pain of losing another wife. Wow. He could never look properly at Delilah because the whole time he was looking at Delilah, he had a roving eye. He was always looking back to the past as well. Looking back to the hurt. Looking back to the pain. I want you to hear me. If there has been events in your life that has broken your heart and brought you pain, and you cannot get your eyes off of that event long enough to look back to God and have a single vision for God, what you do not allow God to heal you of it will kill you in the end. It affected every aspect of his life because now he has two agendas instead of one. There's nobody in this church that has enough power to fulfill two agendas. No one, the Lord says, has the ability to serve two masters. No one can look to the God of this world and please the devil and please God at the same time. You cannot have division and be successful in your life. It affected how he fought. He started fighting in ways that he never fought before. He had that roving eye. And every time he'd go to do something, now he no longer asked God, is this what you want me to do as your judge? He just did it to get revenge. Hey, I'm trying my best to practice what I'm preaching this morning. When you have people that wrong you, and you know that they have wronged you, it's easy to get bitter. It's easy to get hateful. It's easy to lie on them. It's easy to do all kinds of wrong things. But we must keep our eye on God. I'm glad that I serve a God that is bigger than a CEO of a $100 million a year company. I serve a God that can keep that CEO up for 40 days and 40 nights and suddenly in the middle of the night whisper in his ear, you're stopping the gospel from going out. You're stopping the gospel from going out. I must keep my eye on God. If I get my eye off God, I'm in trouble. It will affect how we fight the battle. It not only affects how he fought, it affects how he fought. Everything he went to do, he couldn't get over that hurt. That hurt was there. It'll always come back in his mind. Some of you have had some bad experiences. You tried to move on with your life, but you haven't purged your thought yet. Sometimes I got to really question why God called me to pastor, because I'm kind of down there. I'm kind of plain on some things. See, a lot of you married a woman that was on a rebound from a bad relationship. I'm trying to make this applicable. And in fact, even the day you got married, she might have said her old fiancé's name. Are you with me now? In fact, she talks more about him. Oh, I'm on now. She talks more about him than she does about you. And she talks about all of her bad relationships and all the relationships that fell through. And she seems to be obsessed with all of those failures more than she is obsessed with you. Some of you fellas have four or five other men living in your house. Would somebody help me preach this morning? Listen, ladies, the greatest day in your life was when that jerk dropped you and said, I've gone after another woman. You need to get him out of your mind. You need, oh, bless God, you need to have your heart washed with the power of God and say, the best thing that ever happened to me was when God didn't let me make the worst mistake of my life. And some of you gentlemen have women that absolutely have been angels in your life and you treat them as though they're a second-class citizen in your house. Ladies, will you say amen? And you ought to come to the place where you say, God has performed the best blessing in my life when he didn't answer my prayer and let me marry that old hag I used to date. Oh boy. Your thought. See, some of you today need to empty the garbage in your soul. You're just taking the Word of God and it'll bless you every now and then. But it's just on top of all that filth that's down in your soul. And you've got to come to a place today where you reach reality and say, Lord, I need some things really purged out of my life. I had better move on. It affected how he was caught. Delilah was a pawn of the Philistines. The Philistines learned because Samson had a bad experience with a Philistine woman that he evidently loved the women of Philistine. And therefore they would use a Philistine woman to come against him because they knew he was so bent on proving his point. Do you know what? There's so many of you that's so bent on proving a point in your life. Trying to make some point that is so insignificant to God that you are consuming your life because you stunk at softball and baseball. You are so bent on making your kid a baseball hero. Because you were not pretty enough to be a cheerleader. You are so bent on your daughter becoming a cheerleader. Now, there's nothing wrong with playing sports and there's nothing wrong with kids having fun. But I want to tell you something. The problem, and anybody here in the educational system, if you don't amen me, I'll preach the shingles off your roof. The problem we have in the school system today, for all of you coaches and any of you advisors, it is not the children, it's the parents. Because it is parents trying to relive their life to their children. I cannot tell you how many times people have come to me and say, you have a son, don't you want your son to be a preacher? No. Yes. No, didn't get a response from you. Maybe yes would. I want my son to do what God has for him. I don't know what that is, Howard. I mean, should God call him? That would be fine, but if there's no calling, then it would all be in vain. People will try to force you to try to tell you, this is the direction you ought to go. But when push comes to shove, you need to have your mind on one thing. Lord, is this what you want for my life? Will I be able to serve you in what I'm doing? Lord, will my success at this depend on everybody praising me and everybody telling me how wonderful I am? I am amazed at how many people feel led to start ministries in the church and then when no one follows through, they get mad at the church. I love to have the support of people. But the problem of it is, everybody's life is so full. And everybody's time is so limited. And I don't think God expects me to do certain things just because you feel led to have it done. I get so tired of going into churches that because a pastor is too weak to tell people know and mind the Lord, you have to sit there and listen to 2 hours of singing. Because everybody's got to sing. And everybody's got to testify. Dear old Dr. Willis that comes and preaches for us every now and then, he'll lay his hand on my shoulder and he said, preacher, when we get home to heaven, do you think there'll be a special reward for all them 3 hour services that we had to listen to that singing before we got to preach? We have great talent here, and I want to make this perfectly clear. If I'm sitting on that seat over there and the Holy Ghost moves on me to call someone out of the congregation that has never sung before, if God leads me to call on you, I'm going to call on you. I don't care if that bumps in the way of my sermon. I don't care if that bumps in the way of everybody else. You know, there's some folks that say, you know, I just don't feel like I've been to church if I don't testify. If I had everybody in here testify this morning, we would never get out of here. You know the kind of testimonies I like to hear? You'll very seldom hear your pastor ask for a testimony. You know why? Because if God doesn't give it to you, I really don't want to hear it. I want something fresh from heaven. Oh, glory to God. We need to have a vision that God says, this is what I want. I don't know. When I come, I plan to preach last Sunday night. I didn't preach last Sunday night. I don't know what we'll face from service to service. But I know one thing. If we all get in one mind, one accord, have one vision, and that is lifting God up, suddenly it doesn't matter if I'm preaching or someone else is singing. The only thing that matters is the glorious presence of God fills His house. People are blessed. Souls are saved. That's what we need. Well, I got to move. Let me read you just two more verses. Chapter 16. Chapter 16 and verse 15. I'll read 15 and 16 together. 16 and 15. And she said unto him, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death. The problem with Samson, he went from one vision, single vision, to division. Couldn't get his eye off the past and was trying to look to the future. I'm talking about the past, not looking back at the good things that happened in the past. I'm talking about being absorbed with things that he had no control over, an event that changed his life. One vision to division to no vision. Led to blindness. Watch this carefully. I'm going to make some statements. If you write them down because I'll go quickly here. There are some people that will only follow you for your secrets. I've really been battling with this lately. I preach a lot of sermons. You know that. I preach a lot in the year. A lot of times I'll do anything to help a preacher. Anything. A lot of them don't want any help, but that's okay too. But I'll do anything to help a preacher. And sometimes they'll call and they'll say, hey, I heard you preach so-and-so. Where'd you get that from? Man, I used to just dump my files over on them, give them everything I had. I told a preacher not long ago down the Carolinas, I'd never even met him. Kind enough. He called me at home on Sunday morning at about 6:30, 6:45. He said, you know what you told me about the other day? He said, nobody else down here has found that. Can you tell me where I can find that? Because I'd like to preach that this morning. I said, buddy, I give you the thought. I point you in the right direction, and you're too lazy to study it out? No, I won't give it to you. Well, that wasn't very popular, I know. I mean, where do we try to learn? And it's great to learn from others. We all learn from others. People give us thoughts and ideas. But you've got to do some things for yourself. And I found out there's some people that will just follow you for your secrets. Do you know how many people think we have a secret in this church? They think there's something magical that we're doing. Every now and then they'll nudge me and they'll say, hey, come on, tell me. What is it? What is it? I don't have a clue. We're just trying to have church. That's all I tell. We're just trying to have church. Some people will follow through your secrets. Second of all, whoever you give your secrets to, you give your heart to. His secret was in his heart. Remember that. That's going to be important in a minute. His secret was in his heart. The other thing is, the devil will make sure to send you somebody that just gets on your nerves. She vexed him daily. He was vexed unto death. Forget Delilah killing. She about bugged him to death with the questions. The devil will send some. Have you ever noticed Every time God starts blessing the church, I mean, things really going good, the Lord just sends somebody our way just to bug us. You'll get that later. I mean, you go to them, you try to tell them in love. Listen, now I want to make this perfectly clear. You'll never find a fella that loves people any more than I do, or any more humble toward people than what I try to be. I respect people. But I also say this, if you start bothering the order of the service, I'll call you down in a heartbeat. I sure will. This is these people's time. We can't help things like folks getting sick and things like that. That's not what I'm talking about. But you've got to understand, there's some people that just get on your nerves. Your last nerve. I better leave that. The other thing is that sometimes we need to analyze ourselves. We need to lay ourselves down on our own couch and say, when did all this begin with me? Why do I keep having these same problems over and over again? What seems to be drawing my focus in the wrong direction? You don't need anyone to send you roses or cards. Sometimes you need to analyze yourself. Say, maybe I'm the problem. Delilah was cunning. Now watch this. Verse 17. She vexed him unto death that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Let me give you just a couple more things before I quit. Brother, he told her all his heart. Be careful who you give your heart to. Young ladies, every guy that comes along and whispers sweet nothings in your ear, don't go giving that guy your heart. Be careful who you give your heart to. If he had never given her his heart, she would never have gotten his hair. It's the heart. That's the problem. It's the heart. Now here's something that for some reason, all of this, after all these years of preaching, dawned on me. I don't believe Samson looked anything at all like what we thought he looked like. You know, I got to thinking about this the past couple weeks. Had he been a big, strong guy? Had he been Anthony Munoz? I mean, I thought Hoss was a Hoss until Anthony Munoz stood up beside of him. I shook that old boy's hand and I thought I grabbed a baseball mitt. No problem for me to see why that guy was good in sports. I mean, look at him. I know everyone has to develop their talent, but look at him. He's big. He has strength. Had he been a big, muscular, strong, tall man, head and shoulders above everyone else, they would have known where his strength come from. This is what I think. Stand up, Isaac. If you could imagine Isaac never having a haircut, all of his life, and defeating entire garrisons of Philistines, you've got a picture of what I think Samson probably looked like. No offense. You can be seated. In other words, he was normal. He was a normal looking kid growing up, a normal looking. Why would you say that? Because if it would have been in something abnormal, let's say Isaac was 7'2", weighed 325 pounds, solid mass of muscle, I'd have no problem saying, that guy is out of the ordinary. But he's normal. And they couldn't figure out why. What's the difference? Now you've got to hear this morning. When God allows you to do something that you never thought you could do, but yet suddenly you have the power to do it, that's what separates a true anointing of God from something that is built up by man. When man doesn't have the money, and man doesn't have the power, and man doesn't have the strength, but yet God allows them to do supernatural feats because of the power that He gives them, takes normal, ordinary people and uses those same common people to do uncommon feats. That's because God empowers them and God helps them. I know you feel normal. I know you feel ordinary. I know you feel like there's nothing you can do. You're just like everybody else. But I'm telling you, any ordinary person, if we would just submit ourselves to God and say, listen, Lord, I know my limitations. I know that I'm just like everybody else. But Lord, if you touch me and you help me with this, I know I can make it. I know I can do it. I know that you can use me to do it. God still blesses everyday people. You have to do one thing. You have to get one vision. Your eyes are the light to your soul. And if you focus on God, God will take everything we offer Him. Everything. And use it for His glory. And help us do things that we thought we could never do. Glenn, I can't help but look at you this morning because I know there was times that I visited you that you had to feel like, I don't know if I'm going to make it out of here, God. But wasn't it something, Glenna, every time when your heart failed, God showed up. When your kidneys failed, God showed up. He'll be with you through these tests too. That's what makes the difference. You knew it was God. God uses everyday people to do heavenly things. If we could just keep our eye on Him. Will you stand together, all over the sanctuary? Brother Howard's going to come with a song this morning. We're going to sing. Some of you are having a hard time. Something bad happened and you can't get your eye off of it to see what you do have. Some of you want to serve God, but you see the way of God and you see the way of the world and it seems so confusing and you're looking at it and it's bringing division in your heart. Can't follow the Lord because you can't look with one vision to God. We used to sing that old song and I thought of it as I prepared this message. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful grace. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Let me tell you, if we look to Him, we're going to make it. Hallelujah, we're going to make it. But if we try to look at everything else going on around and just keep glancing at Him every now and then, we're in trouble. He wants to be the center of our thought, the center of our life. And if you need Him for anything this morning, salvation of your soul, forgiveness of sin, help to purge your mind over things that have happened, whatever it is, look to Him. Brother Howard, what number do you have?